throughout all of the ages, mankind has had questions. To some degree, that is what the Apostle Paul is dealing with there in the passage that Brother Jimmy read for us this morning. The fact that those brethren in Corinth had some questions. We need to understand that sometimes some questions cannot be answered. We don't have the information to be able to answer them any better than they have been answered in the past. Because only so much has been revealed to us. We also need to understand that when we're talking about the Word of God and the instructions and the things that God has revealed, He has to speak to us of them in terms that we can understand. That's why we find books like the book of Revelation dealing in figures as it talks about the battle between good and evil and about the things of heaven. The vision of the holy city and the bride that we read of from the Apostle John and his writings there from the inspiration of the Spirit to give us some sort of picture, but it is not a complete and full picture because the complete and fullness of those things we cannot comprehend. The same thing is true in regards to identification of some things. When Paul writes here and he talks about the different things, he talks about there being different things even in the heavens, and we have different designations for them. He makes mention of the fact that there are animals, there are birds, there are fish, and there are humans, four different types. Many would have us believe that they're all of the same, but Paul says there are four different types of things. And he goes in and talks about the heavens, and he talks about the sun and the moon and the stars. And we recognize from our studies in our science classes and our reading that our sun is a star, but we designate it as a sun because we identify it differently than we do the rest. We want to talk this morning about this idea of identity. And we want to talking about identifying humans because those are some concepts that we can easily understand. We use them on a regular basis and then move into some ideas about identifying some other things, in particular angels and deity, and how we don't have as much information and how we need to be satisfied with knowing what we can know, but also recognizing that there are some identifying things that are revealed to us regarding those things. And so when we talk about humans, we recognize, as the Scripture makes clear to us from the very beginning, He created man, male and female. From the very beginning of our life, there is that identity that is given to us, and more often than not, we are named at that point. I have here on the screen the reference to Exodus chapter 1 and verse 22, where Pharaoh, when he was giving out the commands regarding the nation of Israel and trying to control the Israelites in his country to keep them from growing up and overtaking and overthrowing, he said, "You kill all the male children and you save all the female children." He acknowledged that was an identifying feature. Then in chapter 2 and verse 10 of the book of Exodus, we see that the young child that had been saved by his mother and hidden as long as she could and then hidden in the bulrushes, and Pharaoh's daughter had picked him up and she named him Moses. And if you read in that text, she named him Moses, and it says there, "For I drew him out of the water." If you go look up the meaning of the word Moses, you can see the connection there. And you'll do that oftentimes when you look at names that were given in the Old Testament in particular. But this became the identification of this particular individual. He was called Moses. In the book of Matthew chapter 1, we read of the birth of Jesus Christ. Beginning in verse 18, the birth of Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." This is one of many instances where God gave instruction how one was to be identified. Jesus was named. And he was to be called by that, and it was his designation. Just like, my name's Dan, and each of y'all have your own special names. Some of you have the same name, and we have to look at other ways to identify you. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But we're given a name to identify us, to separate us from the rest. And more often than not, in a family, you'll find that each child is named a different name because it makes it much easier to designate which child you're referring to. And we all know we have to refer to our children specifically from time to time. In fact, sometimes we give them two names that sound real good together because we suspect we're going to have to call them that way more regular than the others maybe. But a name is an identifying mark. We also find that people are identified simply by how they look or where they came from. In the book of 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 2, where we read the story there in chapter 5 of Naaman, it is said there in chapter 5 and verse 2, the Syrians on one of their raids had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. As far as I know, we don't know that girl's name. But she's identified by the fact that she was a Hebrew servant girl, depending on which translation you read from exactly how she's described. But she was a captive from the land of Israel. That distinguishes her from the servants that were from another nation or someone who may have grown up in the house of the king. It gives an identifying mark to her in particular. We studied just a week or so ago about the story of David and Goliath. How's Goliath identified? Nobody had to call out his name to know who he was. He was a giant. 9.5 feet tall, if I'm remembering my numbers right. We read about him in 1 Samuel chapter 17, but when everybody says David and the giant, we know he's talking about Goliath. Even when we use the term Goliath today, we think about a giant. Why? Because that's an identifying mark for this particular individual. We look over in the book of Acts and we read there that Peter was identified by his voice. In Acts chapter 12, verse 13 and 14, when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer, recognizing Peter's voice. In her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. She knew who he was by his voice, and we've done that ourselves, haven't we? We recognize someone by their voice. We do that on the phone pretty regular. We answer the phone, and we recognize the voice as being someone that we know, and we're willing to talk to them. We don't recognize the voice. Sometimes we want to hang up and get off there as fast as possible. It's an identifying feature. Peter was also recognized by sight. Peter continued knocking. When they opened and saw him, we read in verse 16 of that same chapter, they were amazed. When they looked at him, they knew who he was. He was Peter. Well, Peter's supposed to be in jail. How could he possibly be standing here at the door? No doubt, that's Peter. When you look at him, you know who he is. Now, I don't know what Peter looked like, but most of you I can recognize on sight. Some of you easier than others. Some of us have some defining features that kind of stand out sometimes, or a lack of some features that stand out that help identify us by the way we look, by the way we speak. And that makes us distinct individuals. Just like when the astronomer looks out at the stars, he can determine which star he's looking at. My wife and some other folks can do that too by looking at the stars up in the sky. I see some little bright spots up there. And she says, hey, that's Venus and that's Jupiter or that's Mercury out there right by the moon. I can't tell you. But there's some distinguishing characteristics. Sometimes it's because of where they're located. In fact, we find that we identify people by their relationships. We find that in the pages of Scripture. Saul, the king of Israel, he was identified as Saul, son of Kish. We read of Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon, son of Jonah. There are any number of ways that we can identify individuals. We read about Abigail, the wife or widow of Nabal, and we know who we're talking about. Bathsheba is recorded as being the wife of Uriah the Hittite, or the mother of Solomon. Then we have Saul of Tarsus. When we say those things, it it singles that person out. One thing that became evident to me a few years back, because of the ability to search and see all over the world, there's more than one Daniel L. Henderson. I know some of y'all are thinking, how in the world can that be possible? Hope I never meet both of them at the same time. But our names sometimes are not distinct enough, and so we use other things. I'm the Daniel L. Henderson that lives in Malvern, Arkansas on Jester Street. I'm the guy that looks like this that is named Daniel L. Henderson. I've been told a couple of times there's a guy that used to work at Food Center that looks just like me. I think that was before the beard got longer, but anyway. You know, we have to have a number of ways to identify. And that's one of the problems we have when we start talking about identifying angels and identifying and understanding who God is and what He's all about. There's not as many features, not as many specifics given. And sometimes it causes some to lose their faith. We need to be careful of that. Just because we have all of these different ways to identify human beings as individuals doesn't mean we ought to have those number of ways to identify deity or even angels. But back a little more to what the Apostle Paul is talking about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If we continued reading there in verse 42, Paul says, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body, it is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, but is raised a spiritual body." And there is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Paul makes a connection here between the growing of seeds and the growing of plants from a seed with the planting of the body and the rising up of a spiritual body. And we look at that because there's some questions about identity once we pass from this life. And this gets to some of the things that we've talked about as we talked about the difference between the spirit and the body in our Bible classes, both in our Sunday morning class in 1 John and some of the things we've looked at in the Life of Christ studies that we've had on Wednesday evening. There's some questions. And we find other passages where the Apostle Paul deals with these questions where, brethren, who are we going to be like? What are we going to look like? What are we going to be? We need to be careful about such things. There are some things that we can make some determinations about and some understandings of, but there are a lot of things that we don't know. We're not given the information to make a definite determination. When we look at Scripture, we find that in death, identity is not lost. We understand that from our common practices even today. You know, we read over in Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 36, we read, "While Peter was in the general region there, there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha," which translated means Dorcas. "She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died, and when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room, since Lydia was near Joppa. The disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, 'Please come to us without delay.' So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, said, 'Tabitha, arise.' And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up." We read in Acts chapter 8 and verse 2, "Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him." Even in death, these people were still known by their particular identities. We have the same practice today. When we go to funerals, we hear the deceased called by name because we acknowledge that's who that person is. And it's not just because we recognize that that is the name that goes with that body, but that is the name that goes with that individual. And we as Christians especially understand and realize that that individual continues after the body is gone. And there's still some identifying factors of that. We refer to that body or that individual by the same name we referred to when they were walking around with us alive. In fact, even many centuries after one had died, he was referred to in the same manner. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 29, in Peter's sermon there on the day of Pentecost, brothers, may I say to you, or I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Peter still designates him as David. Why? Because that's who he's identified with, that being that is there. Yes, he's died. He's gone on. But we still acknowledge that he is David. Even the Spirit is still identified by name. In Luke chapter 20, verse 37 and 38, Jesus says, but that the dead are raised, even Moses showed in the passage about the bush, where he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Now he is not God of the dead, but of the living, for all live in him. This verse not only shows us that the spirits are still acknowledged by their name, called in accordance with what name they had been called while they walked upon the earth, but they're still alive. Their body is gone, but they are alive. And of course we read the story in Luke chapter 16 of the rich man and Lazarus. In verse 23, in Hades, the rich man being in torment lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus at his side. There's some semblance of being able to recognize even the spirit as that particular individual after death is what part of what this story teaches us. In Matthew chapter 17, we have the story of the Transfiguration. In verse 1 through 3, we read, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun. And his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Moses and Elijah lived hundreds of years before Peter. Yet when they appeared with the Lord, Peter was able to recognize them as Moses and Elijah, because we find later on, he said, let's build 3 tabernacles, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for you. He acknowledged and recognized them for who they were, even though he'd never physically met them. He knew of them, knew all about them, being a Jew. But he was able to recognize them as they came before the Lord. In 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 11 through 14, we have a story of King Saul coming to a woman who could raise spirits and asking her to raise Samuel. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice, and the woman said to Saul, why have you deceived me? You're Saul. The king said to her, do not be afraid. What do you see? The woman said to Saul, I see a God coming up out of the earth. And he said to her, what is his appearance? And she said, an old man is coming up and he's wrapped in a robe. Saul knew that it was Samuel. And he bowed with his face to the ground and paid homage. The description she gave of this spirit that came up out of the ground, Saul, through that description, was able to recognize it as Samuel, which was certainly the one that he was looking for. Samuel was already dead. Saul acknowledges him as the same being. And I think, well, how does that really matter? Well, it helps us to get some sense of some of the questions that we might ask. It doesn't answer all the questions about the resurrection and the end of time and for eternity, but it helps us get a little bit of a sense of it, as much as is revealed to us. That there is some recognition and association between those who are the spirits who are after they have died and the connection between them and the person who walked on the face of this earth. Identity is maintained in the resurrection. In John chapter 11, we read about Lazarus. And there in those texts, we find that Mary and Martha talk to Jesus about Lazarus, and they mention he'll be there in the resurrection. He'll be raised. They acknowledge it'll still be Lazarus. Dorcas was raised. She was still Dorcas or Tabitha. At the end of time, as we've been looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 35 through 44, Paul makes reference there that there will be a spiritual body, but there's a connection between the natural body and the spiritual body. It's the same individual, as we see from these other passages that we've looked at. Does the Scripture make everything clear about who we will be in eternity? About our identities and being able to determine who is who? We've got other passages that tell us they're neither given in marriage or get married. There's a difference in that relationship. Yet, through several of these passages that we have seen, and I think throughout Scripture, it should be evident to us that who we are now, who we walk as here upon this earth, is who we will be in eternity. There's a connection. Not with the physical body, but with the person that we are. Like I said, I'm not going to answer all the questions. It does answer some. And I think in looking at these things about identifying individuals, human beings, and seeing that there are even some things about that kind of identity that we cannot fathom, we cannot understand, especially in regards to the things of eternity, it should help us to recognize that there are a lot of things we're not going to be able to understand about other things either. Angels. There's a lot of questions about angels. What are angels all about? Are they out here? Do I have a guardian angel? We could spend days just listing the questions of angels and trying to find some sort of answer. But I want to tell you, we don't have a complete picture of angels. There are some things that we know about angels and that they were identifiable. There are some attributes about angels that are very similar to us as humans. I wonder if maybe those attributes are a sense, as we talked about before, of God using terms and relationships that we understand to explain some things to us that we may not ever understand here on this earth. We see from Scripture that there are uniquenesses. Angels are unique, that's the way I should say that. At least to some degree, because we have some who are named differently. In the book of Jude, in verse 9, we read about the archangel Michael. There's two identifying features there, a name and a position. We read of him again in the book of Revelation. Michael and his angels rose fighting. We read in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 7. And of course, in the story of the birth of Christ, in verse 26 of Luke chapter 1, we read about the angel Gabriel. It tells us that there's at least two angels that have names, designations. It's quite possible all of them do. We don't know how many angels there are. But there's some uniqueness about them that makes them identifiable. In fact, we find that at least in the past, in some instances, maybe not in all, but in some instances, angels could be identified upon sight. They were recognized as angels, not just as men, but as angels of the Lord. Sometimes, evidently because of the way they looked, sometimes because of what they were doing, sometimes because of the message that they delivered. We read in 2 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 17, David spoke to the Lord when he saw the angel who was striking the people. He recognized it as an angel. Whether that's because he recognized the physical image that he was seeing or recognized it as a result of what was going on, there's nothing really revealed in regards to that. In Genesis chapter 18 and chapter 19, we read of the angels who came to Abraham and to Lot at the time of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. They were recognized as such, messengers of God. They're described as men in bright clothing. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 4, while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel there at the tomb of Christ. Or John chapter 20 and verse 12, she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. Or those who were angels that we read of in Acts chapter 1 and verse 10, while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood beside them in white robes, rebuked them for standing there gaping at heaven instead of going about the business they were given. They were recognized and acknowledged as angels. I think we also need to point out here that all of these things were happening during a time when miracles were commonplace. Well, that doesn't sound right. Miracles were happening. Not commonplace, but they were happening. And man was interacting with God in a more personal way than we do today. Do angels wander among us today? Scripture doesn't say. Not in some specific manner that we can make an identity and say, this is an angel, or this is an action of an angel either. And we need to be willing to let that be our understanding. Because God is not revealed more. I know there are a lot of people that have a lot of ideas about angels and how they interact with us and how they've interacted throughout all of time. There are some things revealed about angels, and there are some other passages that we might turn to that talk about angels also. But there's a lot of things that are not revealed. We need to be careful about identifying things when we don't have the knowledge to know how to make that identifying qualification. We don't have the kind of details about angels that we have about human beings. We don't know if they're, well, we do know they're not married. The angels aren't married. They're not given in marriage. That's revealed. We don't know if there's any relation between Gabriel and Michael. Any of those sort of things. We need to be willing to let that stand. To move on, instead of getting caught up in trying to get some sort of answer about something that we don't have an answer to. Just because we can identify humans very detailed doesn't mean that we can identify angels. Or that even that we can recognize one if they were working among us today. Not that I'm saying that they definitely are. We don't have that kind of information. We need to be careful about having such ideas, following after such ideas. We also want to talk some about the identification of deity. Paul told the Roman brethren in Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to him. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse." The Apostle Paul here makes it clear to the Roman brethren, and through the preserving of that text to us today, that man can know there is a God simply by seeing the creation. The creation proves that there is a God. By looking at the result of His creation, we can identify that there is a God. But in order to identify who that God is and what He's all about, we need some more. We need the Word. And as we studied in John chapter 1, the Word did come to earth and revealed to mankind who God was. Specific in our dispensation, Christ revealed to us who God was and what He expects of us. We understand that there are three divine beings. There's the Father, the Word, or the Son, and the Spirit. And we've seen those distinctions as we've studied the life of Christ, if nothing else. And we've seen them to some extent even as we studied in the books of 1st and 2nd Peter and now in 1st John. We see those things. They have separate identity. They exist outside of time. From eternity to eternity is how it's described. But as far as who they are and what they're all about, it's only revealed to us through the names they're given or the words that are delivered to us. We're never going to be able to identify God completely. Not on this earth anyway. But we can know who He is and what He expects of us. because he's been revealed to us in the Word. The one who was identified as Jesus of Nazareth to be the Savior of mankind is the Word. He was the prophesied Messiah, and that was proven through his works and his teaching and his fulfillment of prophecy. He's identified as the Lord and Savior through his resurrection and his teaching. We read the story of Thomas in John chapter 20. In John chapter 20, verse 24 through 29, we have there the story of Thomas, often referred to as Doubting Thomas, because unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger in the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. And 8 days later, they were inside again, and Thomas was with them. And while the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood and said, "Peace be with you." Then he looked to Thomas and said, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." And Thomas acknowledged, "My Lord and my God." In that act, not only did Thomas believe, but he gave us the power to believe that the Jesus who had walked on the face of the earth was raised from the dead, thereby identifying him as the Lord and Savior, as the perfect sacrifice, as our intermediary, our mediator, our go-between, as we talked about in Bible class this morning. The one who would intercede on our behalf. And we recognize that his identity was not lost upon death, just like we as humans. When he died, he was still Jesus. Still the Christ. Still the Son of God. We read in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, "Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." He is still Jesus the Christ today, as he was when he walked here upon earth. Even though he exists in eternity, he exists outside of our world, he is still Jesus the Christ. Stephen was able to acknowledge and recognize him. We read in Acts chapter 7, verse 55 and 56, "As he was being stoned, he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He said, 'Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.'" The Apostle Paul recognized Jesus and knew him for who he was when he was called out upon the road to Damascus. As he recounted that story in Acts chapter 26, he recognized Jesus, and Jesus identified himself to him. So Paul was able to be a witness that the Jesus who had walked upon the earth claiming to be the Christ, the Messiah, was the Jesus that was raised from the dead, and he was now living with the Father, and here was his word as he promised. Interesting, even in the days of old, Jesus was recognized, or at least recognizable, as the Son of God. In Daniel chapter 3 and verse 25, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were cast into the fiery furnace, remember what the king said? He looked, he answered and said, "But I see four men unbound and walking in the midst of the fire, and they're not hurt, and the appearance of the fourth is like the Son of God," or Son of the gods, as some versions render. He recognized him as different from those three that had been cast in. And it's special and unique even then. We have some things we can identify about God and about Christ because they've been revealed to us in the Scripture. God uses terms that we can understand to communicate to us things that would be beyond our learning. We need to recognize those limitations. We need to acknowledge that we cannot know everything. In fact, as Moses told the Israelites, the secret things belong to God. But just as Moses said, the word that had been revealed, the commands and such that were handed down to him on the mountain were there to guide and direct the Israelites, we have the word of God given to us today. May not answer all the questions that we'd like to have answered,
It's given to us in a manner and filled with the things that we need in order to be pleasing unto God, in order to do what God would have us to do, in order to bring us into a relationship with God so we can have fellowship with Him and be with Him for all eternity. Rather than focusing upon trying to answer the questions that have no answers revealed, should we not be spending our time learning the things that God has revealed to us? Focusing our efforts and our hearts and our minds upon fulfilling all the things that God has instructed us to fulfill? Can we know some things yet? Anything we will not. One thing is certain, we know exactly what we need to do in order to be pleasing to God. Enter into a relationship with Him so that we might be with Him for all eternity. He said, fulfill my commandments, live according to my word, walk in my life. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and there is sufficient evidence before us to satisfy those who truly want to know and give your life to Him, because He's the only hope that we have. And confessing your sins to God, your weakness to God, and your belief in Jesus as the Son of God, the only way by which you can come to God and receive forgiveness. Confessing those sins, asking God to forgive. If you are one of His children and astray, you can pray to God and receive forgiveness. If you're not a child of God, you need to be added to His family. You still need to confess your sins and your belief in Jesus and turn away from who you have been. Turn your life away from a focus upon the world and give your life to the Lord, submitting to His will and obedience. And you can be buried in baptism and have your sins washed away. It's like Peter told those on the day of Pentecost. It's like looking in jail with back down at the Ethiopian eunuch. Household of Cornelius, all of those other sins washed away and added to the family of God. So those who have been baptized into Christ have put on. Let us put our minds and our focus upon serving the Lord and doing His will. Leave aside these questions that are not answered by all the most people in this world. We accept an invitation that you come. I will stand and sing.